Welcome to the Grace Abounding Podcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church that meets at 2970 Baird Road in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weiner, and it is my privilege to bring to you today a message that seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious person and finished work of salvation accomplished for sinners at the cross. Please stay tuned.
Today, during the time that we have together, I want to answer this very important question, and that is, who decides the matter? Now, this question is raised because there are many today that believe that man decides, man determines yes or no, and therefore, you'll find many encouraging you to determine your direction in life, and then cut out your path to accomplish what it is you have determined. There are those also that speak of getting lucky, as if there are random things that take place in our life that certain ones stumbled upon, as if by chance or accident. And so therefore, they are applauded for that particular so-called luck. But when we read in the scriptures, we find a completely different answer to this question of who decides the matter. And I want to speak with you on a number of different areas where the scriptures tell us that it is the Lord God who determines all things and decides every matter. I'm reading here from Proverbs chapter 16, where it says, "The preparations of the heart are in man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." So you think about what that scripture is saying. There are many thoughts that arise in the heart of the man, and many determinations as far as what someone might say or not say, but the very answer of the tongue. And so even here you can say there's no such thing even as the slip of the tongue as men speak, because here it says the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And then you read in verse 4 of Proverbs 16, "The Lord hath made all things for himself." So this whole notion that somehow we've come into this world and it's up to us to build our lives as we see fit is false. It says, "The Lord hath made all things for himself." We need to be reminded of whose world this is. We're merely tenants. I don't care how much a person gains in wealth, and every year they come out with the list of the world's richest people. But I will tell you that even they are but tenants, and that what they have is borrowed for a time. And the proof is that when they die, they don't take it with them. But here it says, "The Lord hath made all things for himself." Take the time to look around as you drive down the road. Everything you see, the Lord has made for himself. And it goes so far as to say here in Proverbs 16:4, "Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." The psalmist expressed in one of the psalms about being jealous over the wicked prospering until he saw their end. Well, here it says that the Lord has made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. Whatever that evil is, it is the Lord who has ordained it. Ultimately, there is the evil of the destruction of the soul in hell, again, which many prefer not to look into or consider because they don't want to have such a God with such authority. But whether it's heaven or hell, salvation or condemnation, here the scriptures say the Lord hath made all things for himself. And then the final verse of Proverbs 16, where we read, "The lot is cast into the lap." Think about those that play the so-called game of chance and they roll dice. Or here the casting of lots, as was used many times to determine direction. And it says, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Whatever comes up on that pair of dice, or whatever lot is drawn, as when we were kids, we drew straws. And it always used to be said, hopefully you won't draw the short straw. Well, even in that, the disposing thereof is of the Lord. So let's consider together for a few moments different areas where we know from Scripture that God decides the matter. I've written down 7 here that I will share with you. The first has to do with who decides the matter with regard to our birth, our culture, and our heritage. I remember growing up not liking the fact that I had curly hair. And as I grew up, I thought that I would be liked more if I had straight hair. So I did everything I could to straighten my hair. There are those that say, well, I wish I were taller. Everybody has some sort of complaint. If you're dark-complected, then you're always striving to be lighter. And if you're light-complected, you're striving to be darker. These are all areas that show that in reality, we're all rebels by nature. We're born with a sin nature. We can't be content with such things as we are or such things as we have. But the truth is that whether our birth, you think about even being born in the particular country in which you were born, or culture in which you were born, or whatever your heritage might be, all of these things, we didn't decide. We weren't even around. Someone else determined it for us. And it's not even our parents, but it's the Lord. When you read in Acts chapter 17, as Paul was walking around Mars Hill in Athens over in Greece, and he said in verse 22, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. They had religious icons and monuments everywhere you turned. And he says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. That's the way they were. They wanted to show respect for every conceivable God and not offend in any. So, in case they missed one, here was one to the unknown God. So Paul took that occasion. And I will say here, even in light of the subject at hand, God gave him the occasion to speak to that particular area, the unknown God. He said, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now listen to what his message was. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Think about how many temples have been erected around the world, which are places of worship, and yet the works of men's hands. Here it says, God dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshiped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. How many do you hear preaching about what you bring or don't bring to the Lord? Here it says, he's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Here we read in verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Now listen, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. Verse 28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Right now there's a big debate even over borders and people coming across borders and people living across those borders who are not documented. And yet here they are by the millions. Well, the scriptures say that it is the Lord who has determined the time before appointed and the bounds of our habitation. So, whether our birth, our culture, our heritage, all of these, it is the Lord who decides the matter. But secondly, I would say that our Lord decides the matter with regard to promotion or even level of living, social status, all of these things. In Psalm chapter 75 and verse 6 and 7, we find this declared. Here we read, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." Listen, "but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." So you consider where you are right now in your life. You might be somebody still struggling and striving to earn a living with a minimum wage. Well, for now, that's what God has purposed. Or you might be somebody that has come into some great wealth and you're living a life of ease as a result. Again, that is of the Lord. You can certainly take no credit for it. I know people like to. They say, "Well, I've earned what I have." Very boastfully they say so. But the question is, where did you get your strength? Where did you get the wisdom even to take something common and turn it into something of value? All of these things are gifts of the Lord, and He's the one who determines the matter. In James chapter 4, in verse 13, and this relates specifically to commerce, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain." Think about how many travel today across the world to get gain. Well, verse 14 of James 4 says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." So let's not get too pompous even about our health or our wealth. It can all be gone in a day. Verse 15 of James 4 says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." If the Lord will. So who decides the matter even with regard to our advancement and promotion in this life, level of living? Well, if the Lord will. And lest you think that it's a small thing even to question the Lord's doing, here in James 4:16 we read, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil." If you could obey the entire law, which you can't, but every other law and precept of God, and still give yourself the glory in any way for anything, your rejoicing, the scripture says, is evil and worthy of condemnation. Well, that condemns us all. That's why James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good." What is that doing good? Well, it's giving God all the glory. "And doeth it not, to him it is sin." So, God decides the matter of our birth, our culture, our heritage. Secondly, he decides the matter of our advancement, our promotion, our level of living. But thirdly, he decides the matter as far as our length of days and how we live out those days, whether in sickness or in health. I know that there's much today being said about health and about prolonging your days and quality of life and all of these things. But the reality is that our days have already been numbered by the Lord. We cannot extend our days one whit. Here in Psalm 139, and verses 15 and 16, the psalmist said, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, See, here he's even talking about the formation of the fetus in the womb, which many today say is not a human being, and therefore they think nothing of aborting such babies. But here the psalmist said, my substance was not hid when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So even the miracle of conception is of the Lord and of his hand. Verse 16 says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Think about the growth of the fetus over the months and how the different members are grown. That's what the psalmist is saying here, that God's eyes did see my substance. That is used in the sense of directing. If he sees, he's directing it. Yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So even here, we find that the Lord himself, even before any of us was born, determined not only who we would be, but what would be the length of our days. Now there is a famous poem, I'm sure you've heard of it, called Invictus. Invictus is just a Latin term for unconquered. And the author was a man by the name of William Ernest Henley. And he lived back in the mid-1800s up to the first part of the 1900s. And he wrote a famous poem. And the poem was about him being strong through adversity. Some say that the origin behind the particular poem was at a time when one of his legs required amputation due to complications arising from tuberculosis. And immediately after the amputation, he was told that his other leg would require a similar procedure. But he chose instead to enlist the services of a distinguished surgeon at the time by the name of Joseph Lister. This would have been around 1875. And that surgeon was able to save Henley's remaining leg after multiple surgical interventions on the foot. And it was while recovering in the infirmary that he was moved to write the verses of this poem, Invictus, that has become so popular today. And part of the poem, which when I quote it, you'll remember, is where he said, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. But therein is that rejoicing, again, that boasting, which the Lord calls evil. And when you read the entire poem, which I don't want to take the time to do because it's more important we hear the word, but throughout his poem, he describes overcoming his suffering, and therefore the title Unconquered. I will read the first verse of his poem that he wrote, where he said, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, notice, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. There are many today that give lip service to God, even as he gives to gods, little G-O-D-S. And yet, ultimately, what they're endeavoring to do is give the glory to themselves for having overcome or pushed through, as you'll hear some say. There was a woman in the Old Testament whose name was Hannah, and she was without child, infertile. In time, the Lord was pleased to give her a son who we know today as Samuel. But when the Lord was pleased to give her this son, she didn't take any glory for herself. In fact, her prayer, even in the barrenness of her womb, was that the Lord might be merciful. And when the Lord gave her the child, he also gave her the spirit and heart to give him the glory. And we read this prayer in 1 Samuel 2, and how different this prayer from the poem that I just read for you by William Ernest Henley. Because in this prayer, It begins 1 Samuel 2 and verse 1. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." And as you continue to read down, the Spirit directed her to pray in verse 6, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them." So who decides the matter as to our status in life and length of days? It is the Lord. But the fourth area, which is probably the most contentious for so many, is in this: who decides the matter when it comes to salvation? Now, here's where I've had many just bow up, and they roll up their sleeves and want to duke it out with you, because here again they say, well, of all matters, the one area where God lets man decide, and that is whether or not to believe on Christ or not. Well, dear friend, if that's your thought, then let the Word of God speak, because that's not what the Scriptures tell us. In Romans chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "This is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." So you go back to Abraham and Sarah. God promised a seed, but he didn't give them that seed until they were way past childbearing age. And that was Isaac. Then Isaac and Rebekah married. And verse 10 of Romans 9 says, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac." Now you remember, Rebekah had two children, Jacob and Esau, both born at the same time. Esau just a little before Jacob, but twins. But here in verse 11 of Romans 9, we read, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil." So even before their birth, and even before it could be said they did anything, it says that the purpose of God according to election might stand, "Not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now listen, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." If you are the Lord's, and he has saved you, then the only thing you can say in return is, "The Lord did it." He's the one who decided the matter, and not us. But fifthly, in answer to this question, who decides the matter? Who decides the matter of the day of our death? We talked about the day of our life, but who decides the matter of the day of our death? Well, here again from Scripture, all of these things are written in God's book. The days of our lives are determined by the Lord, and therefore that matter is decided by God himself. We know that we are immortal until such time as God is pleased to take us from this world. In Job chapter 14 and verse 14, we read, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. So here we see that even here, the days of our lives are already determined by the Lord, whether we live or whether we die. Two other points that I have before our time is up, and that is number six, who decides heaven or hell? Here again, it relates to the same matter of salvation. And today you hear popular preachers stating that it's up to you, that you decide. God's waiting. But again, such is not the God of Scripture. What we find here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, for example, is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I am he that liveth and was dead. So it speaks there of his death and his resurrection. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Our Lord, in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, said to the Father, he thanked the Father that the Father had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. And that's how any are saved and taken into glory. It's through the determining of God the Father by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That debt payment that was made for sin was the Lord's, and he died for those that the Father gave him. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 15, we read simply this, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And again, here you hear preachers saying, well, make sure your name is written in that book of life, as if it's determined by the sinner. No. Revelation 13:8, it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. And you go back and look, it's talking about the false prophet, the beast, the Antichrist. Antichrist isn't just a particular man, but it's any spirit or way of worship that is Antichrist. And it says that the majority of the earth worship such. That means the majority are in false worship. Christ even said that. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. But those who worship in false religion and die in false religion, here it says, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Whose book is it? It's the Lamb slain. And when we're their names written from the foundation of the world. So it's not, as that one hymn says, there's a new name written down in heaven, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. No. Any that have their name written in the Lamb's book of life, it has been written from eternity. Such is God who has determined it. And it's for such that Christ came and laid down his life. Well, ultimately, who decides the matter? This is number seven, whether the Lord Jesus gets all the glory or not. There's some preachers going around make it sound like the Lord Jesus is up for election, and won't you please choose him? Well, dear friend, the election is already over because Christ is the first elect. And all the way back in Psalm chapter 2, God the Father declares, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And he said to his son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So the matter's already been decided. The glory belongs unto the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And any who share that glory with him throughout eternity, it will only be because God is so purposed and determined. And that he was pleased in his grace and mercy to save such sinners as we are.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.